study this evening. Let's turn to chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. We will read from verse 4 on to verse 17. Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 to 17. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shewed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and they reaped her past corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of this verse. The portion that we read is verses 4 to 17. We have the provisions in gleaning. Of what all Boaz provided for her, gave her. Or looking another way, we see Ruth spending a day in the field of Boaz, a whole day. Look at verse 7. From the morning until now. And then when you come to verse 17, there we see until now means what? So she gleaned in the field until even or evening. So right from the morning until the evening. So verses 4 to 17 speaks about Ruth in the field of Boaz for a day. A day in Boaz's field. Or as we have seen earlier, you can call it as the provisions in gleaning. The way of that, she gets various things from Boaz or in the field of Boaz. The last two classes we have been dwelling upon the first three verses of chapter 2, where we see the providence in gleaning, or how God led all the things for a good. In that verse 1 we saw the means of it, that was Boaz. Last week we were dwelling upon verses 2 and 3, where we see in verse 2 the move in providence. The move was Ruth's own move. Where is she going to? The field. And we had seen various characteristics of that move. And we saw how those characteristics ought to be reflected in our yearning for God's word. And then in verse 3 we saw the mystery in the providence. That is, there we see that by chance she reached Boaz's field. It was not her plan. It was not planned by Naomi. It was not planned by any human being. As we see her here, her hap was to light on a part of the field. It's God who led that 2 feet into the field of Boaz. And that's the only thing that we can say about our salvation and sustenance or whatever we enjoy in our Boaz's field. It's a mystery to us, an eternal mystery. And it's God's doing. Now we will look at this portion, verses 4 to 17. As I said, here we have the provisions in gleaning. And when you look at this passage, we can see three things in connection with the provisions. Number one, from 4 to 12, we see the agent for the provisions. That's again Boaz. And then when you come to verse 13, there we see the acknowledgement of the provision. That's Ruth responding to Boaz. And then 14 to 17, we see the abundance in the provision. It was more than what she expected. The abundance. So in connection with the provisions, three things. Number one, the agent. Number two, the acknowledgement. And number three, the abundance. Sorry. Did I say that? Yeah. The abundance. Sorry. We won't be able to cover the whole thing. Probably we'll be able to see only the first two things. That is the agent and the acknowledgement. Now let's come to the first portion. When you look at this portion, one thing that comes to our mind is this. In verse 2, when she set out from the home, what was her expectation? She told her mother-in-law Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of the corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." That's the maximum she expected. When she says, after him, who shall show me grace and all that, what she thought was the grace from one of the reapers in one of the fields. She didn't expect anything more than that. But when you look at this portion, we see her finding the superabundance of grace, not just grace. And that too, not from some servants or from some reapers, but from the owner himself, or from God himself. As I noticed earlier also, gleaning for us speaks about God's provisions and processes through which he sends his child to mature him, to make him grow in the Lord, to make him enjoy the goodness that's there in store in Lord Jesus Christ or in his field. So when we look at all these things, well, we should look at our own life in relationship with our Redeemer, Lord Jesus Christ. So let's come to the first portion. That's from verse 4 on till verse 12, where we have the agent in the provision. We have seen him earlier also, that's in chapter 2 and verse 1, as a means of providence, that's Boaz. And here from 4 to 12 also, we are looking at the same person. But in verse 1, it was just in general. Here in 4 to 12, we see that Boaz is being brought closer to us. Can I have a nearer look, a closer look at it? And the writer himself calls us into that. Look at verse 4, how it begins. What do we see there? And behold. And behold, Boaz. So it's a closer look. Now when you look at it closely in this verses, we see various things about Boaz. The first thing we see is his arrival. We have that in verse 4 and at the beginning of verse 5. See what all are being told there. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. That's the first thing how which is brought before us in connection with their arrival. Behold, Boaz. One thing we notice here is this. There are many people there in the field. Many reapers are there. Many servants are there. You see only one servant here. True. And there will be other people also. There will be other gleaners also. And Ruth is there. When you look at all these things, apart from Ruth, we know only one person's name. Ruth is not as connected with the field. She's still a stranger, a foreigner. Apart from her, in this field, we see only one name, and that's Boaz's name. You ask servant's name? No, I don't know. You ask reaper's name? No, I don't know. There are a lot of people. It's a big field. There are many fields, adjacent also. We don't know the names of anything, anyone. Only one name, Boaz. So it's in the gathering of the people also. There is only one name. As we know, Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered unto my name. That's the only name. Whatever other names are there are all derived from it. And all those who are gathered or all those who are in the field, well, ought to remember that it is the only name that is there among them. And name speaks of many things, but most important thing is authority. Authority. He is the authority, the supreme one. And this authority ought to be realized by every member of the gathering, and his authority ought to be acknowledged by everyone. It was so in this field, so it should be in all the fields, all the time. The second thing about that arrival, he was from Bethlehem. We have noticed this also while we are considering chapter 1. Bethlehem means the house of bread, and it had another name. Remember? Ephratah. Ephratah means fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Both these names are connected. Bethlehem came from Ephratah. The first name was Ephratah. Then it was changed to Bethlehem. Ephratah means fruitfulness. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Only where there is out, there only what should be there? Bread. Think about the gatherings of the Lord again. There should be fruitfulness in every gathering. When you come to the New Testament, where there are various fruits of the lips are there, fruits of righteousness are there, fruits of the Spirit are there, fruits of our labor are there, and there are various kinds of fruits. And all those fruits ought to be there, are filled in the gathering, and there only was. Bread shall be there for everyone to consume. Boaz belonged to Bethlehem. And there are law rules. And where his authority is acknowledged, well, that shall be true also. It shall be Ephrathah and Bethlehem. Third thing that we notice there is the relationship, or say the care and love. When he entered the field, we see him saying hello to everyone there. The Lord be with you. He was telling to the reapers. And the last portion of verse 4, we see the reapers return the greeting. The Lord bless thee. And then when you come to verse 5, we see him noticing everything there in the field. And when he noticed everything there, he saw this new arrival also. New person who has arrived. The damsel, Ruth. That itself shows the love and care of this honor. And so is the Lord among his people. The love relationship. The care because of that. He cares for everyone in the field, in his house. And everyone in his house are related with him in love. Love is that which unites us all with him. Paul says concerning his ministry, the love of Christ constraineth us. Another portion he says in Galatians, are serve one another in what? In love. And that love relationship we see here between this honor and all those who were present there. Another thing that we notice here is the order that was there in the field also. That too we see under that arrival itself. He is not asking anybody about Ruth. He is asking only to who? The servant. Who was? What were all the other things in it? Could I just ask anyone else? Could I just go on and directly ask Ruth also? But that's not what we see there. He asked the right person who was in charge. So we can say that in that field, well, there was an order. And one thing we should remember, wherever the Lord is there, what also shall be there? Order shall be there. As we see elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, well, the Lord is the Lord of peace. And all that happens in the house of God should be decently and in order. In order. That order we find over here in the place of, in the field of Boaz also. And wherever there is no order, remember, Boaz is not there. That's about the arrival. Let's move forward. Look at his acquaintance. That's he getting acquainted with this new person who has arrived. That we have from the second portion of verse 5 on till verse 7. Then in the second portion of verse 5 he says like this, he asks like this, whose damsel is this? And that question is very beautiful. He's not asking who is this. But whose damsel is this? Even if he asked who is this, well, answer would have come from that servant. But that's not what he's asking. What he's concerned is about whose is this.
And in the dealings with him, but these, that's the same thing. The Lord also is asking, whose is this? Does it belong to the world or does it belong to me? So the question itself is very impressive. Whose? And then see how the servant answers this question. He says about her origin, Moabitess. In verse 6 we have it. It is the Moabitess damsel. And then he says about her relationship. She came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Then she says about her purpose. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather. He mentions about her humility also, her character also. She said, I pray you, let me. And then he mentions about her hard work also, in the last portion of verse 7. So she came and had continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. She didn't waste any time. She has been working right from the morning till now. That's what we see about the acquaintance, or how Boaz got acquainted with this Ruth here. There is a spiritual truth that we cannot miss here. And that's about the way that the servant introduced Ruth unto Boaz. Here we can take this work of the servant as the ministry of the Holy Spirit who introduces us unto the Lord. In connection with that, we can take three servants in the Old Testament. One is in Genesis 24. Which servant? Abraham's servant. Abraham's servant. Maybe Eliezer. We do not know. That chapter doesn't say that. Let's call him as Abraham's servant. And this is the second servant, Boaz's servant. And there is another one also which we can add with it, which we have in Esther chapter 2. A person who is not called servant, but actually he is a servant, serving the king, is a keeper of the women. Remember that? Who presented Esther before the king. And when you take all these three servants together, we see a beautiful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in this present moment. In what Abraham's servant did, well, he did many things, but most important thing is he went in search. He went in search for the damsel. And we see the Holy Spirit doing exactly that. Now he is after the elect, finding them, bringing them, separating them from their circumstances, making them to hear the gospel. And not only that, here we see the servant, Boaz the servant, introducing her to Boaz like that. Such persons are being brought into contact with the Lord in the gospel. And not only that, once that person gets in touch with Jesus Christ and becomes a child of God, then the work of the king's servant, our staff, our preparing, our making ready, and at last, what? Presenting her before the Lord, the king. Coming back to Ruth, here we see Ruth being surprised and brought before and introduced before Boaz. In connection with that, let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. No, it's 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. In a very brief way, Paul says about the history of salvation. Look at verse 13. They will read like this. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice that word, sanctification of the Spirit. What does it mean? The sanctification of the Spirit. Come to 1 Peter also, before we answer that. There also we see the same thing being told, the history of our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 2. In verse 1, Peter addresses the believers who are strangers, who are scattered through us, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That five places makes four provinces. Then it tells in verse 2, what the Lord in salvation has done in the life of the believers. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Here also we see, elect. Then, sanctification of the Spirit. Then, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now here also we see the sanctification of the Spirit. Now what does it mean? To know the exact meaning of it, we have to know the order of it. We have to notice the order of it. The first one is what? Elect. In both the places. Elect. Paul also says that. Peter also says the same thing. We are elect. When did that happen? When did that election or the choosing happen? Yeah, the answer is simple. Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. That's the first step. Father did it. Now before coming to the second step, come to the third one. What is the third one? Paul calls it what? Belief of the truth, right? Paul says, calls it as belief of the truth. Peter says what? Obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That refers to what? Belief, obedience, sprinkling, etc. What does it speak of? When did that happen? Yeah? When we accepted Christ, when we obeyed the gospel, right? Or when we saved, when we were saved, or when we got converted. Now come to the second step. What is that? There we see what the Spirit did in our salvation. Sanctification of the Spirit, what does it mean? One thing we have to remember, it is not the cleansing of our sins. Look at that order. Something that happened, the first step is something that happened before the foundation of the world. And the third step is our conversion. And then the second step should be
what?
Something that happened before the conversion. Before the conversion, in all the places, that is the order. Before the conversion, it is the sanctification of the Spirit which happened before the conversion. Before the conversion, we were sinners. For the sinners, is there a sanctification? Now, what is the sanctification that we can think of in our sinful state? Or before we came to the Lord? To know the answer, we have to know the meaning of sanctification. And we know it. What's the meaning of it? Set apart. Separated. That's how we call ourselves as saints, right? We are set apart. We are holy. We are set apart. Not that we don't have any sin or anything. So it is in that meaning that we have to understand this sanctification. The sanctification of the Spirit means when we were in our sinful state or when we were sinners, the Spirit found us and separated us from the circumstances. He found us and separated us from all the entanglements we were in and brought us unto Jesus Christ for the hearing of the gospel. That work of the Spirit is being told here. That happened before the obedience to the gospel. That happened before the belief to the truth. That happened before the sprinkling of the blood. It's the Spirit that introduces us unto God. Let's move forward, coming back to our passage, Ruth chapter 2. Move to verses 8 and 9, there we see his assurance. We saw his arrival, we saw his acquaintance, and our third thing, his assurance, verses 8 and 9, there we see him assuring Ruth. There are about four or five things here also. Number one, he assures her his love. And that we see in the way he calls her, my daughter. Then he assures her his field. Second portion of verse 8, go not to glean in another field. Then he assures the companions, abide here fast by my maiden. Then in verse 9, the first portion of it, he assures her his protection also. Then he says, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And then he assures her his refreshment also. When thou art athirst, do what? Go unto the vessel and drink of that which the young men have drawn. In fact, each of this point can be elaborated, but we are not going into that. When you look at each of this, we see the way the Lord assures us also, comforts us also, strengthens us also in various ways. His love is for us. His field is for us. His people are for us. His protection is there upon us. Then his refreshment is there always, strengthening us whenever we are tired. Gone out from this field. Anyone who has tasted this field, the goodness of this field, they will never leave this field. And there is no need for living. All that's essential for us. Now water is there, companions are there, food is there, everything you have is there. So Boaz is telling, go out to glean in another field. It's an instruction this evening to each one of us also. Go out to another field. There is no need for us to go to another field. At the same time, there is no we are not supposed to go also. How come in between it came? Remember Psalm 33:1. What is it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. What? Look at the second portion of it. I shall not what? That's exactly what's told here. And thereafter suffer. You shall not what? That means you don't have to go into another field. At the same time, well, David there when he says, I shall not want, it's a determination also. How much he says, I shall not want, I will not go to any other field. All that I want, I have it there in this temple, in this Lord, in this field. Are we able to enjoy the sufficiency of the Lord and His house like that? Remember the New Testament, there was an assembly which had that verse written in their hall, assembly hall. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In fact, the first line was covered, only the second line was seen. I shall not want. Remember that? Remember that assembly? An assembly which had that verse, Psalm 33 verse 1 written in their hall. The first line was covered by something. Only the second line was there. I shall not want. Remember that? Laodicea. What did they say? What did they say? I shall not want. But the fact was, they were enjoying the things of this world. They said, we are rich. We have everything. I shall not want. I shall not want even the Lord. That's what they meant. What about us? Are we able to enjoy the sufficiency that there is the Lord and His field? Or are we enjoying the things of the world? In Leviticus, well, where was the Lord? Outside or inside? They were outside. The Lord was outside. They were inside. They had no place for the Lord in their life. Somebody said like this, it's not that way. Actually, the Lord was inside. All the believers went outside and they locked the door from outside. And the Lord was knocking from inside to come out. Of course, that's not a fact there. The Lord is saying, I will come in. Right? I will come in. But it makes sense, you see. We are enjoying outside. We are in the world. The Lord is inside. Locked in. Go not to glean in any other field. You have everything here. You have companions. There's the maiden, or the virgin, the holy ones, the saints. You have the drink of the young men. Young men speak of? The strong, spiritually strong ones. You have it there. They did not put the word of God, give it to you. Drink from that word. You have everything there. You don't have to go out. May God give us grace that we may enjoy the field of God. Let's go further. Look at His adoration. When I say His adoration, what I mean is the adoration that He receives here, that we have in verse 10, that from Ruth. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She is in full and utter amazement. She could not believe what has happened in her life. She fell on her face. She bowed herself to the ground and said unto him. And the words that she said, well, it's familiar to us. Why have I found grace? Now there's a puzzle for her, and it's an eternal puzzle. When we are also in the field, in the presence of God, it's an eternal puzzle for us. Why have we found grace? When you come to 2 Psalm, 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 8, there also we see something very similar. A man who said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest what? Look upon me as such as a dead dog as I am. Who was it? Mephibosheth. So possible. Why have I found God's kindness and mercy?
Somebody has tried to, you know, explain the scene of that Mephibosheth sitting at David's dining table. It's almost like this. The bell might have rung for the food to be served. All the waiters, the king's waiters, the royal ones, they are all standing there in that hall for the people to come and sit. The kings and the queens' seat is there in the middle, the most elegant. And the rest are for the others. There are many. And then the first one comes, the tall fellow, giant-like man. His body is brazen, like brass, full of muscles. And he has got the sword on one side hanging. And he has the captain's gear on his head. And he comes with a bowed look. Who is that? Joab. He comes and stands there near his seat. And then another one comes, a young man, long hair, the most handsome man in all Israel. With a proud look, he also comes with his head lifted up. Who is that? Absalom. He also comes and stands near his seat. Another one comes. He is coming directly from his library and he has his spectacle in his hand. He wipes it and in a hurried way he comes with that. Solomon. Like that, one by one comes. And at last outside there was a sound, a clanging sound, metal, touching metal. Somebody was folding the chair, the wheelchair. And then suddenly our two servants came carrying a man, and that man's legs was hanging below, lame from his waist. Who? Mephibosheth. He was brought and he was put in his chair, and all the others were standing. He was made to sit there because he cannot sit by himself and he cannot stand also. Then after all these people settled, stood there like that, then comes David and the queen. And after they sat, all these people sat. The writer there was trying to explain the grace, the kindness of God that came upon this man, Mephibosheth. With that, let me tell you one more thing. Happened many years back, decades back in Kerala, somewhere in the northern part of Kerala. It was a convention. And Sunday morning it was going to be concluded. After the song, the initial prayers and all that, people were sharing thoughts for the worship in Kerala style. And many got up and they were sharing. And then one brother got up and showed that he was an evangelist and he was coming from a very poor and backward in the community, in the society. And he got up and at the worship time he read this 2 Samuel 9:8. He read it 2-3 times. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And he didn't explain much. And he said like this, oh Mephibosheth, you're calling yourself as a dead dog. Who are you? You're born in a royal family. You are a king's grandson. And you're calling yourself as a dead dog. If you have called yourself a dog, I could have said that I am a dead dog. But you have called yourself as a dead dog, leaving no word to describe me. It's told that he sat down there. And there was more time for sharing thoughts during the worship time. and none dare do it. And he was told that directly, but brother who was sitting there, he got up and he broke the bread and gave it to the people. And when you look at this portion, we can say like this, they were actually having the breaking of bread in Boaz's field itself, right? And that should be the experience also for each one of us. When was the last time that we had such an experience of worship time? The sense of that grace, the greatness of the grace filling us. Has not all things become like routine acts? May God give us grace that we may see the greatness of the grace afresh. The amazing grace, the amazing grace. Let's look at the last portion also, verses 11 and 12. There we see the answer which Boaz is giving. And Boaz answered. When you look at it, we see him first of all commending her work. All that thou hast done. And then we see him commending her way. Thou hast left and art come. And then lastly, we see him commending her wealth also. The Lord recompense thee, a full reward be given thee. She was worthy for it. In his sight. Commending her work, commending her way, and commending her work. I'm leaving that without any explanation. Let's move to verse 30. Until now, from 4 to 12, what we have been seeing was the agent. Maybe it was what? Boaz. All centered on Boaz. Now move to verse 30. There we see the acknowledgement for provision. Or see what Ruth is doing. They will read like this. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. There at the beginning she says, let me find favor. It should be, I have found favor. Not a request, it's a statement. I have found favor. And then she says, I am comforted. And then she says, I have found friendship. And when you look at all that, we can say three things about this response, this acknowledgement, Ruth, calling him as what? Lord, right? My Lord, Ruth calling. Secondly, she counts this thing that is bestowed upon her, Ruth counting. And thirdly, she says, I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. There we see her casting herself down, Ruth. Casting down. Ruth's calling, Ruth's counting, and Ruth's casting down. She humbles herself. And this evening, as we're looking at this grace that's bestowed upon us, that is the befitting response that we can also give to these thoughts. We are grace. As she saw in the beginning, she went after grace, and she found superabundance of grace. Paul says, his grace was what? 1 Timothy 1. Exceeding abundant, right? Exceeding abundant. Think about it. The same thing upon us also. Exceeding abundant. We are brought into Boaz's field. When we think about it, all the things that she found in a spiritual way, we too have found. Everything is there. All sufficiency is there. And the Lord is sufficient for us. In him dwelleth all the fullness of God bodily. And in him we are complete. In him we are complete. All that's essential for our life and godliness.
asking any other thing, we have it in Him. And when we think of it, the acknowledgement, the response that we can also give is the same thing. Calling Him Lord and casting ourselves before Him in worship. And when you look at all this, you remember another man in the New Testament who did the same thing when he found the Lord. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Lord, let's also give ourselves to Him. Submit ourselves to Him. Humble ourselves to Him. The Lord says, grace for whom? To the humble. Lord gives grace to whom? To the humble. We have it in James 4, also 1 Peter chapter 5. When we humble, more grace. There is grace upon grace. May God give us grace that it may be our experience the days to come. And let's enjoy the life in Bethlehem, in Boaz's field. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not walk.